Mostly, Paul's theological deep dive into the nature of God and his salvation. All of Romans 1:1, all the way to this point right here, Paul has been going deep, clarifying, making clarification, making correction, talking about deep theology about God, and then he's going to, next week we will cover this great praise of God. But then after that, you notice, not that he doesn't get into some theological issues, but in chapter 12 on, then he's going to talk about how then we apply it. Now that we know these things about God, now that we know how God works in salvation, it seems as if he says, okay, if all this is true, all this is correct, then how do we live? How is that supposed to change how we live? But before he does that, at the end of Romans 11, he breaks into that great doxology, that spontaneous glorifying and praising of God. So today, or in our text, this one verse, is the last statement then between those two kind of areas. This theological section that leads to this praising of God and then how we apply it. So something in Paul gives us an example here. This is who God is. This is what God has done. And apart from anybody else, apart from anything else going on in the world, that should do something in me. That should do something in me that leads to a praising and a glorifying of God. And we'll get more into that next week as we get into that. But I want you to kind of sense that mood here, that what's going on in Paul. Because I think a lot of times we don't feel close to God. I know I don't. Our relationship with God doesn't feel as close as I would like mine to feel. And I start looking for reasons all over. Maybe I try to recreate things that happened once in the past, songs I used to listen to. Screens that need to go up. There we go. We're half-staffed today. I'm the only one on staff. That was a joke. But you know what I'm saying? We start to read books that we read when we were closer to God. We start to listen to songs that we listened to when we felt closer to God. Sermons maybe that we listen to. Or we try to recreate those things. But we can learn from Paul's example here. We open our Bibles. We look at the character. We look at the nature of God. We pray. We think. We meditate on big things about God, and that does something inside of us. And a lot of times it's eliminating a lot of that nonsense that the world puts at us to distract us and to take up our heart and our affections. But it's thinking and meditating and focusing on these big things about God that leads him to this point where he's going to be at after this statement today. So this praise that he's going to get into in verses 33 to 36 comes at the end of this revealing of God's mysterious plan that was taking place from the beginning. How would God save Jews and Gentiles alike? How would God do it in a way that would leave no doubt, no misunderstanding that God was the one who did the saving, and therefore the glory goes to God alone? Because we could take pride in all sorts of things, right? We could take pride in all sorts, our nationality. All of my Catholic friends and family reached out to me this week about their American Pope, right? So proud and so happy about that. And I wrote a little write-up in the a bulletin about that, so I encourage you to read that. But we can take pride, you know, that God saved it. I'm saved because of this reason, of this, of whatever I did, or this of my upbringing, or this of who I am. But God did it in such a way that all that is eliminated and that he's the one who gets glory alone. So let's look at verse 25 just for some context. But today we're just going to focus on verse 32. Paul says in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, and I want you to keep your Bibles open here because I'm going to go through this passage in just a minute to show you some things. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So we covered the plan in detail last week, but this is the final part of it in that final statement, which is a big statement. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. It sums up all of Paul's point. It sums up all of God's plan. It sums up all the reasons why we worship. It sums up our relationship with God. It sums up our need for the gospel. It sums up our hope. So let's look at this together and learn about God with the hopes that through it we may know our God and, like Paul, come to that place of praise in our heart for who God is. So first, we want to see who is the all he's talking about here. He says God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So let me walk through 25 to 32 together and just kind of clarify these pronouns that we have here, who he's talking about. So verse 25, lest you be wise, he's talking to Gentiles right there, the church. I do not want you, the Gentiles, to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, with the Jews, with Israel, when I take away their, Israel's, sins. As regards to the gospel, they, Israelites, Jews, are enemies for your, Gentiles' sake. But as regards to election, they, Jews, are beloved for the sake of their, Jews, forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their, Jews, disobedience. So they, Jews, too, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they, Jews, also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Why did I do that? Right? Because this is he's talking about groups of people here. And that's important to keep in mind because it flows with the context of his argument. He is speaking in groups, not individuals. Not that it matters as much because all the groups encompass every single person, but to get to his point in verse 32, you got to understand that he's talking about groups, Jews or Gentiles. He's speaking about God's plan. God's plan was first for the Gentiles to fall into disobedience while Israel received his promises. And this is what we have in all of the Old Testament. Jews were, or Gentiles were apart from God, while the Jews received all the promises of God and the closeness to God and the fellowship with God. Gentiles were in disobedience. Right? We covered that last week. Then Jesus came. And the order was reversed. Some of the Jews believed it started with them, but mostly the order was reversed. Israel would fall into disobedience by not believing in Jesus, while the Gentiles would receive his promises through faith and being united to him in faith. And then, as we discussed last week, this great plan of God that someday the Jews, the Israelites, will receive mercy, that they will see the mercy being shown to us. Their eyes will be open. Their hearts will be open to the mercy shown to the Gentiles. And the Jews then will come to faith in Jesus and take hold of the promises and the gifts and the callings that are irrevocable. And this is God's plan. And in this plan, his plan is to save all, meaning all groups, Jews and Gentiles. Not all people, but all groups of people, all kinds of people, both the Jews and the Gentiles. It's important to know, because there are churches out there, universalist type churches, that will teach, because of this verse, that all people will be saved. But that's not, in context, what Paul is talking about. Okay, but we see the plan of God doesn't just save them. He allows them to fall into disobedience. Something kind of hard to chew on, but biblical nonetheless. They are consigned to disobedience. Now, I don't know this. I don't know that I found two Bible versions that have the same word for consigned here. So you may be looking at your Bible version. Maybe it's the NASB, they are shut up. The King James is they are concluded. The Christian Standard Bible is they are imprisoned. The NIV is they are bound over. So it's this idea we need to understand of what is going on. They are consigned to disobedience, meaning God allowed both groups, their own doing, to fall into sin and be imprisoned under the consequences of sin. God could have stopped it. He stops you from sinning all the time, yes? Yes, but in this case, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. He allowed it to continue. He allowed it to go forth. He gave them over to it. He sovereignly handed them over for a greater purpose. And we see this at the very beginning of Romans. If you could flip there to Romans chapter 1, and I will show you how Paul has talked about this before. And we'll just look at verse 24 to 28. And this is the idea that Paul has in mind with this consigned to disobedience. Romans 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. You get the sense that they gave them up. You're going to do this? You're wanting to disobey? You're wanting to go after these things? Okay. I'm going to give you up to that. That's the same idea as this consigned to disobedience. Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, same thing. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And he's not talking about just certain sins. He's covering, and if you recall from Romans chapter 1, all sins, right? All that go after the world, go after our desires that are contrary to God, that don't acknowledge God, don't serve God, don't follow God. And God says almost, okay, if this is what you want, I'm going to consign you, shut you up, right? Conclude, imprison, bound you over to that. You're going to receive the consequences of that. And there's more than just eternal consequences. There is earthly misery that comes with chasing after sin, chasing after the desires of our hearts in that way. So, this isn't new. This is as old as the Bible, Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And then Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. God gives us over. Which is a scary thought, right? As believers who still sin, that's a scary thought. We should look at God in just amazement. After we know the truth, our eyes have been opened to the truth. Yet we will still commit sins or still go after things that we know we shouldn't go after. The fact that God doesn't just give us up over to that should astonish us. But there's reason for that. And the reason is because we're united to Jesus Christ now. There's a difference, okay? So this is what Paul's talking about. God has given them up. He's handed them over. God allowed for us to fall into disobedience. Could have stopped it, could have prevented it, but God had something bigger in mind than just a bunch of holy robots. Kids ask the greatest questions. They're always like, well, why did God, if God wanted us to be perfect and holy, why did he allow sin? Well, here's a good passage that talks about it. He wanted more than just holy robots. He had a bigger plan. So he consigned. He shut us up. He imprisoned. He, both Jew and Gentile, under this cloud of disobedience. He allowed it to happen in his timing and in his purposes. So God hates sin. He hates evil. And we've talked about this before, all through Romans. And remember this in your life now when you sin. If God is going to allow something that he hates to happen, then the purposes in it, his plan in it, is going to be much bigger than what that sin was. Not that we should sin. We should never. He calls us to fight against sin. But we got to see that God has a bigger plan in all these things. He doesn't do it to be mean. He does it to show his mercy. Verse 32 again. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So it's important to remember, and the reason I started with discussing who all is, being Jews and Gentiles. As I said before, we know biblically that God doesn't show salvation mercy to all people, or else all would be saved. God allowed both Jews and Gentiles to fall into disobedience so that, according to his mysterious plan from the beginning, he could show both groups mercy. Mercy. Grace. Mercy. Faithfulness. Compassion. Steadfast love. Things that if sin weren't in the world, we would never know these things about God. Never know how merciful God is if you didn't need mercy. Not every Jew is going to receive mercy, and not every Gentile is going to receive mercy. But according to his plan, all are going to be carried out, so there's no group that's going to be left without the offer of mercy. It's one of the reasons why we evangelize, one of the reasons why we send out missionaries to all parts of the world to share this message of mercy that God has for all peoples. Here's his plan. Isaiah 49:6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. There's the Jews. I will make you as a light for the nations. He's talking about Jesus. There's the Gentiles. That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So we see his plan from long ago. That's he was given to us in the Old Testament. This is how he says this plan is unfolding in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The world as a whole, not just the Jews, not just Israel, but all parts of the world. Offer is to everybody. Just as God allowed all to fall into disobedience, God freely offers all his mercy to save them. Paul, remember what Paul said a couple chapters, or last chapter. There is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches, his mercy, on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, all people, and that's Paul's point, and that's what's going to lead him into verse 33 that says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He's talking about mercy. And he's talking about mercy offered to all. So I have 5 points of application here. First, this is critical. We must remember, and we must keep this in the front of our mind, that we all deserve punishment. Disobedience to God is a choice, and it's a choice of the heart, which is why I say it's a choice of the heart. We like to treat things that like people are just missing knowledge. And if they just had the right knowledge, they would make the right choices. Well, that's not true. We have the right knowledge, and we make bad choices all the time. It's a heart choice. We sin against God because we want to. That's the nature of sin. Satan tempts us, and it meets the desire of our heart. And we say, I can follow God, or I can follow this thing. And the desire of our heart goes after this thing. And that's why we need to pray. So we deserve all the punishment that the Bible lists. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And you can't fully understand or appreciate the rich mercy of God unless you understand what you deserve. And we must keep that there. We start to get entitled the more we go along in our Christian life. And we forget that the nature of our relationship with God is a relationship of mercy. I deserve punishment. I'm not getting it. Not because of something I did to undeserve it, but all because of God's mercy. And we need to keep that all the time. When we wake up in the morning, why? Because His mercy is new every morning, right? We need to keep that at the forefront so we don't start getting to be entitled Christians. I deserve this. I should have this. God owes me this. We might not say that with our words, but our heart starts to feel those things. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Here's the essence of it. Ephesians 2. That's Romans 2. Ephesians 2. You were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the nature of our relationship with God. And we should never forget it. We should never lose track of that. We must start there to become right with God, but we must stay there so we don't stray down this path of self-righteousness and entitlement, or we're going to get lost. Second point, mercy is offered to all. There's no group of people, no country, no race, no sex, no income level, no level of sins committed, no number of sins committed that aren't offered mercy. So share that with all. We feel in our worst that we're too far gone, right? I've done things that God would never forgive. It's not true. That's like saying that what Jesus did wasn't enough. What He did on the cross to take the punishment for your sins. That all you must do is believe, have faith, hope, trust that what He did on the cross was for your sins. That's the gospel. And that gospel is offered freely to all. So offer it to all. I say this all the time. Not just the low-hanging fruit. Not just the ones who are crying, coming into the church door, looking, searching for something. But the hardened ones. The ones in deep opposition. You never know when and how God's going to do it. And who He's going to open the eyes. Your job, offer that mercy to all. Third, and this kind of goes like the first point, our lives are defined by mercy. I'm not a fan of the worthy talk, because none of us are worthy. Sometimes we'll get a song, and it's a good song, and we want to play the worship song, but it kind of talks about being worthy, so we just change that part. Because it's not biblical. It's not right, right? We're not worthy. Anything that teaches you that God loves you so much because there's just something special about you, that God, heaven's missing something and you've got it. And God needs you to make heaven whole and perfect again. That is bad, bad, bad theology. Okay? We're worms. Right? And God saves us. He pulls us up out of the gutter. He pulls us out of the trash. Nothing done in us. You heard me read that Ephesians 2 passage. We're not worthy. None of us deserve to even pray to God. Think about that. You have the holy creator of the universe you don't even deserve to pray to him. The only reason you can pray is because that veil was torn in two that separated you from God, and you're united to Christ. And that's why we come to him in Jesus' name. I don't come to you in my unworthy name. We should never in our prayer say, God, I did this. I hear my prayer. I did this. I did this. I did this. What? It's a bad start. So you say, Lord, I am not worthy to pray to you, but I come to you in Jesus' name, who is worthy. And I'm united to him, and all of his righteousness covers all of my sinfulness. So please hear my prayer. Right? We don't even deserve to think about God. None of us deserve to ask God for anything or expect great things from God. So we've all rejected him. We've all earned his wrath. None of our good works are good enough. That's why my heart breaks for my Roman Catholic family and friends who want to stand before God based on their works. Based on what they've done, some religious ritual. Well, I was baptized as a baby. Let me in. I did this. No, we stand before God, undeserved, all of our relationship defined by mercy. It says, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm here in Jesus' name. Our entire relationship with God is one where we bring nothing to the table. He brings everything through his Son. That is our only hope. And our only hope is mercy. Paul says there is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men. The man Jesus Christ. Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Mercy. That's what defines every single one of your days. Fourth, this is God's plan. His infinite plan allows us to disobey that he may show great mercy. And I read this last week, but I want to read it again. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 says a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one I suppose for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Maybe God's plan for consigning all to disobedience so that all would receive mercy was so that sinners like us would realize how good God is, how great God is, how much we need his mercy, how much we need his forgiveness. And by knowing that and by realizing that, it would affect us so much that it would change how we live our lives, change how we treat others, change how we talk to others and the intentions of our relationships. Don't waste your sin. Whether it was before conversion or after, let God's turning you from it and the mercy shown to you be a constant source of increased love for your God and for his people, other mercy receivers. Last point. God is most glorified here in Romans 11. through our understanding and appreciation and love for his great plan. I said it, Paul's about to break out into that doxology of verses 33 to 36. He's doing so in marvel of God's great plan of mercy. Undeserving people, those who deserve his wrath, receiving mercy in a way that God is the only one who gets the glory. That's what he's marveling at. If your eyes, if your heart aren't there yet, pray that God gets you there. When you see stuff in the Bible, and it says it's a reason to praise God, and it's a reason to glorify God, but in your heart, you're like, I don't see, it doesn't get me excited. The problem isn't with the Bible. The problem is with you in your heart. And you have to face that. And you have to pray yourself hot. You have to pray and not let go of the foot of the cross until your heart comes to a place that is excited about the truth of God. That's the reality of this situation. We all get there. We all go through times where life distracts us. The burdens of life, the hardships of life. Praise God that he gives us trials. Because what do trials do? They force our heart to come back to God, stripped of all pretense, stripped of all worldliness, stripped of all hope in earthly things, and come back to God in that raw state that says, help me, I trust you, I love you. And he pulls us close to him. And we start to see these things how we're supposed to see them. But don't let it get to a trial. We see these things, you read these things, you read your Bible, pray. Ask God, what things are keeping me from seeing this the way I'm supposed to see it? Worship, your relationship with God is not something I can give you. It's not even something I can screw up. I can't prevent you from coming close to God. It's not something a song can give you. It's not something a Christian book can give you that can help guide you along the way. But these things are between you and God. And you have to take that on you. And you have to come before God, you and him. And you have to ask. And you have to listen. And you have to meditate. And you have to keep asking until he pulls you close. I encourage you to do so, and you're going to hear more of that next week, but it must come from within. This place that Paul got to came from within, from experiencing mercy, from seeing mercy, and it brought him to this place. So I pray that it brings you to that place. Those who know mercy, show mercy. So be a people who first glorify God over that received mercy. Then, glorifying God, show mercy. Point others to his mercy. Pray for merciful hearts. Rejoice in giving, God glorifying, Jesus magnifying, Holy Spirit empowered mercy to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, our relationship with you, the whole reason we're here today, the whole reason we're not struck down, the only way we can pray to you, the only reason we can celebrate is because of your mercy. Help us to seek to understand your mercy more and more so it gets our place to this heart of praise for you. Lord, each and every one of us, there's a lot of different things going on in our hearts, in our lives, but each one of us bring us to a place where we can understand your mercy, and it brings us to praise. We Thank you for your plan. We praise you for your plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.